Chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. There are many things that we have, that we believe, that we practice in relationship to the Lord's church, the ordinances of the Lord's church, baptism and the Lord's Supper, and we have by their patterns in Scripture that which we follow, that which guides us. There are in the Lord's church and in the ordinances things that are not specifically spelled out in Scripture. We receive them as we consider the patterns of the New Testament on these subjects, and we consider the traditions that have been passed along through the years to this hour. I was thinking about the Lord's Supper, and I'm looking and I'm trying to decide whether or not there's any way we could give thanks or bless the cup that we take of, and then pre-fill the cups before we observe. Doesn't seem to be any reason why we couldn't do that. There is a passage in tonight's lesson that implies that might be possible. I don't know. Pray. Lord would lead and guide us in all things. I don't find anywhere in Scripture where in observing the Lord's Supper it has to be overseen by an ordained official, but we believe that's the best. It certainly is the pattern of Scripture that it would be overseen by a pastor of a congregation, and we require their ordination. But in that it's a church ordinance, it seems to me that if a church was to find itself without a pastor for a considerable amount of time, there'd have to be some way that it could still have the Lord's Supper because it's a church ordinance. So it's best that you have a pastor present. It's best that he be ordained and oversee these official functions of the church. But push comes to shove, the authority to do these things is in the church, and the church may at times have to act according to their situations. Pray that God would always guide in these difficult situations. I want us to look at Luke chapter 22. It'll be verse 1 through 20. And our thought this evening will be the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. The Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. We're mostly just going to be reading, expounding a little bit on the things that are found in these verses. We're just looking at the observance of that Passover before Jesus Christ was crucified, the observance of that Passover meal, which was the last one Christ would have with his disciples and would ever have on earth, at least until the time of his kingdom. And we want to just visit these passages leading up to the observance of the first Lord's Supper. And just let the scripture do our talking for us. We're nearing the end of our look in Luke, these passages on Sunday evenings. But there's some things we have yet to look at, we want to look at. So today we look at the history of the Last Supper and the Lord's Supper. But we'll be back to these passages before we finish up with Luke's Gospel. I think next Sunday my message might be these church members. These church members. In this portion of the Gospel of Luke, you find reference to several different kinds of church members. Everybody named in this portion of Scripture is a church member. The Lord is instituting his supper with his church members. So there you have something to study and glean from Scripture. Find all the church members you can in these two or three chapters and what God would have us to learn about these church members. And we are still moving towards further looking at church truth in bits and pieces. I told you last week I had hoped to do it this week, and it's not going to be this week. Maybe it'll be next week. But I want to get a big jump into the thought of church truth. It's church truth that distinguishes us as Baptists. It is church truth that actually separates us from other people with the name Baptist who maybe shouldn't be carrying it. In Luke chapter 22, let's read verse 1 through 6. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover, and the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill him, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Verse 1 tells us the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh. The feast of unleavened bread drew nigh. The Passover was one day. It was on one day that you find the Passover. The Passover supper itself would have been consumed and taken in after dark and before midnight in those hours. And so as we read about the Lord instituting the supper and his going out to pray in the garden, it's in the middle of the night. following the Passover feast, the feast of unleavened bread lasted 7 days. And the Jews were in the habit of combining the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread into one unit, looking at them as an 8-day thing. They lumped those things together. If you notice in verse number 1, now the Feast of Unleavened Bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover, they're two different things. But they were in the habit of lumping them together as an 8-day period. Verse number 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. So again, you have the unleavened bread feast mentioned and the Passover mentioned in one breath and one verse, because that's how they were reckoning it at this particular time. Look back to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. You find a list of the feasts of the Lord, the feasts of Israel. And they're all listed here and described and laid before us. And they're an interesting study. I thought in the worst way of getting into a study of the feasts, but that's probably not going to be something I realize. They're a fascinating study, and looking for Christ in those feasts, those seven feasts, is interesting, glorious stuff. And I think it's four feasts that come upon the time of year we're in now. And then there's a great break towards the end of summer and fall. There's three more feasts. And it's interesting to see how that gap can represent the time of the Gentiles and the timetable that is seen in them. So if you want something to study, there's a good thought there. But in verse 5 and 6, in the 14th day of the first month, that would be Nisan, the month of Nisan, or our April. In the 14th day of the first month, 14th day of Nisan, or April, at even is the Lord's Passover. At even is the Passover time. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. So see, it's laid out there that the Passover is on the 14th. The Feast of Unleavened Bread started on the 15th and lasted for 7 days. That would put it between the 15th and the 21st of the month. But 8 days, no matter how you look at it. Luke says here that the Feast of Unleavened Bread was nigh. It was near, it was close. And in Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, Mark 14, verse 1 and 2. Mark 14, verse 1 and 2. After 2 days was the feast of the Passover and of unleavened bread. And the chief priests and the scribes sought how they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said, no, or not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar of the people. So Luke tells us that the Feast of Unleavened Bread, this 8-day period that began with the Passover, followed by the 7 days of unleavened bread, he tells us that this feast is nigh. Mark makes it as clear as saying it was in 2 days. And I don't think anybody's going to quibble over the fact that 2 days is pretty close. It's pretty nigh. And something's going to happen in 2 days. It's going to happen soon. Now, in verse number 7 of Luke 22, Luke 22, down to verse number 13, you have the preparations being made for the Passover. The Feast of Unleavened Bread was drawing nigh. That 8-day period when the Passover would be observed, and for 7 days the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it was close. So since it was close, it was time to prepare. It was time for Jesus to make ready for his observing his last Passover. And it seems to me, and it is my conviction, that Jesus Christ observed the Passover every year he was able to, especially in the last 3 years of his life. He observed the Passover and kept the requirements of the law and what have you perfectly. And it's overwhelming to stop and think that Christ is going through these stages all the while knowing that soon and very soon he's going to be that lamb that is slaughtered and slain on the cross. He's going to be that loaf that is broken. He's going to have to shed that blood. And there's only one way for him to do that. And all of this was fresh, and all of this was real, and all this was right there before him. It says in verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he, Jesus, sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare us the Passover, what we may eat. So he sends Peter and John. Where does he send them to? Into the city. He's been coming into Jerusalem, teaching at the temple, and then leaving, going back onto the Mount of Olives. Or we see he actually went all the way to Bethany at times. It was at Bethany during this coming in and out that he was anointed that last time. And so he told Peter and John to go into the city, to go into Jerusalem and prepare the Passover that we may eat it. And they said unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare? Where are we going to observe it? And he said unto them in verse number 10, behold, when you are entered into the city, there shall a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Now pay attention. They're going and they're coming from the temple and from Jerusalem, sometimes staying on Mount Olivet, sometimes maybe going as far as Bethany, going and coming, and now he sends them into the city, Jerusalem, to make ready the Passover leading to his crucifixion. And listen to what he tells them. When you go into the city, you're going to meet a man. Notice how specific the Lord is about how they're going to locate where the Passover is going to be observed. There you're going to meet a man, and you're going to know this man is the man that I'm talking about because he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water, a container of water. What's so unique and what's so special about that? Well, it is actually something that you rarely ever saw a man doing. That was considered a woman's work and something that women did, but men weren't very often seen carrying pitchers of water. But go into the city, and you're going to meet a man in the street, and he's going to be carrying a pitcher of water. I think that water is going to be used in the Passover. In the Passover and observing of the Passover meal, you were required to wash your hands at various times because the Seder, the plate that you had 6 divisions in it, and they were all different kinds of things that you ate, and you used your fingers. And each one of those things in the Seder, or that were a part of the Seder, they had a meaning, they had a reason, they had a message to them. And there's also indication, I think, in Scripture where that wine sometimes was cut with water to lessen its alcoholic effect. Because in the observance of the Passover, there were 4 vessels of wine used. 4 vessels. And it's fascinating to look at all these particulars. And each one of those vessels of wine that were apart had a name. 2 of those vessels of wine were drank before the Passover, and I think 1 during and 1 at the end. But they were known as, 1, the cup of sanctification, the cup of the plagues. What's that in reference to? The cup of redemption and the cup of praise. So they were to go find this man. This man was going to be carrying a pitcher of water, most likely water that was going to be used because he goes into the house with it, as far as I can tell. And it's going to be used for their cleansing. And it's going to be used maybe for the adding to the vessels of wine to cut the alcohol effect. It is in this setting that Jesus Christ does what to the disciples? It's in this setting that he washes their feet. And he takes that towel, he takes water, and he washes their feet to teach them humility. A lesson they did not learn very well. Because they won't get out of this area or out of this room that they're going to. They won't get out of it before they're arguing about who's going to be the greatest. So they didn't learn much from Christ's illustration of humility. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. Verse 11. And ye shall say unto the goodman of the house, the master or teacher saith unto thee, where is the guest chamber where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? Go into the city. You're going to see a man carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he goes. Go into that house. Ask the goodman of that house where the guest chamber is and tell him that the master has need of it. The Lord has need of it. The teacher, which is Christ, has need of it. Now, notice in verse number 12, and he shall show you a large upper room furnished, there make ready. Little details here, a lot of times people don't catch. You're to go into the city, you're to find this man carrying this pitcher of water, follow him into this house, ask the goodman of this house where the guest room is. The guest room. You're to ask him, where is the guest room? But he's not going to show you the guest room. In verse number 12, he shall show you a large upper room furnished there, make ready. There's a difference here between the guest room, which would have been a smaller room, and the upper room that was furnished, the large upper room that was furnished. There you'll make ready. Again, all of these things speak of his sovereignty and his knowledge and foreknowledge and all the details that Christ knew full well. And they went and found as he had said unto them. Imagine that. They went, followed the instructions, found the man, followed the man, asked where the guest chamber was shown the large upper room. They found everything as he had said, and they made ready the Passover. So that ends the preparation for the Last Supper, for the Passover. So the preparations are all finished. And beginning with verse number 14, you have the Last Supper being observed. You have Christ coming, and the Passover Supper takes place. Verse 14, and when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. When the time was come, after they had made ready, he came and he sat down with the 12 apostles with him. Nobody else. The 12 apostles. This is where we find proof positive that the Lord's Supper is a church ordinance. When the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, only the church was present. And when the Lord's Supper is observed to this day, it is still a church ordinance, and it is still only for members of the Lord's church. This definition, a church is a called out assembly of baptized believers, covenanted together in faith, is so precise. I'm hoping as we go into this further, you'll get it, because it'll revolutionize what you know, what you believe, what you see, what you will understand about the Lord's church as you search through scriptures. When the Lord instituted that supper, it was only the members of the church. Only the members of the church, that called out assembly, the baptized believers that the Lord had called out. He had called them out not just from the world, but he had called them out of saved folks, of the masses of believers. He called them out. He set them first in the church. They were the foundation of the church. And he sets down with them and them alone. Why do we practice? People define words different depending on who you're talking to. But I guess to make it very plain on what I believe the scripture teaches, I would say I believe in closed communion. Open communion is communion that is offered to to anybody who says they're a Christian. Close communion would be, it is open to anybody who says they're a Baptist or they're a person of the same faith that is observing it. Closed communion would be defined as it's only for the members of the church that are observing it. And I believe that's the view that is consistent with Scripture. It's not about being mean. It's not about being difficult. It's not about being ornery and wanting to get people upset and all stirred around. It's about doing it the way Jesus did it. If it was for everybody, he would have taken everybody someplace where he could have done it. But he took the 12, only those 12 members of that first church, and he instituted it. And he sat down with the 12. And when you consider setting down, this table would have been very low to the ground. There wouldn't have been chairs. Wouldn't be anything like the traditional picture of the Last Supper. But the people seated around this table would have been in what looked like a reclined position, up on one arm, getting ready to take of what was on this table. And I don't recall it until this study of these things recently, where it looks as though Peter is on one side and Judas is on the left side. And John is said to be leaning upon the breast of Jesus at this particular time. Judas is still there. Judas is right there seated beside Jesus Christ, most likely. Still pretending. And so the setting is such. And he says in verse number 15, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. With desire, I have desired. That's what Luke chapter 22 tells us in our King James Bible. With desire I have desired, with earnestness. I have earnestly desired to take this Last Supper with you. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover. He'll never eat of it again on earth. With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He knew what was coming. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. With desire I have desired to eat this supper with you before I suffer. This Last Supper I have desired to eat with you, and I will not eat of this supper. I will not drink of this supper until the time of the kingdom. And I'm not sure exactly what that implies. If he's not going to observe it anymore on earth, or is he going to definitely going to observe it in his kingdom? I do know he says this is the Last Supper, the last time I observe the Passover with you. And when Jesus Christ was crucified, the veil of the temple was torn, voiding what was going on or could go on inside the temple. And it is said that in 70 AD, when the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem and leveled the temple, Israel could no longer sacrifice lambs. They could no longer sacrifice the Passover lamb. So they could no longer properly observe the Lord's Supper. So this is maybe the Last Supper he's going to observe in a lot of different ways. And he observes this Last Supper with them. He takes of the bread, he takes of the cup. I'll no longer eat of it anymore till the kingdom has come. I'll no longer drink of it until that kingdom has come. And with verse number 18, the Last Supper is finished. The Lord observes the Last Supper with the disciples. Verse 19 and 20 is where we find the Lord's Supper. We see the Feast of Unleavened Bread drawing nigh. We see the preparation for the Passover and for the Feast of Unleavened Bread, as it was being called. All the preparations are made. Christ takes of the Last Supper, the Passover meal. He takes of that with his church, the disciples, the 12. And I don't have time and won't have time and not going to take time to remind you that I believe eventually Judas leaves and is out of the picture. Though he's here and he's evident, he will leave to go out and set the stage for the betrayal of Jesus Christ, and there'll be a time when he's not there. But in verse number 19 and 20, here we find the instituting of the Lord's Supper. The Passover Supper is finished, or they're in the process of finishing it. During its observance, he institutes the Lord's Supper. You find the Lord's Supper also in the book of Mark, chapter 14, 22 through 25, Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 29, and 1 Corinthians chapter 11, about verse 23 through 25. And as is everything you find in the Gospels, stories and records are given, and there's overlapping, and there's a difficulty in piecing the order of everything together without effort. There are no inconsistencies. There are no flaws or faults. It all fits perfectly together. It just takes some putting together. There's things that one gospel will tell us that another gospel won't. There's details that are given in Luke's gospel that you don't find in the other gospels, and so on and so forth. And so the Lord institutes the supper, his supper, that which we are observing tonight. What he instituted here in Luke 22, we're still doing today. And it was done, first of all, in his church. It's still being done today in his church. It couldn't be observed anywhere else, and it can't be observed anywhere else today. Our God is a particular God. And where the details are given and the particulars are given, we're to be particular too. And he took bread. Now here's where he's instituting the Lord's Supper. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Paul said, The Lord, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. He took bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to them. He told them to take, eat. This is my body. Here's where he did those things. Here's where he said those words. He took the bread, the unleavened bread. He gave thanks. He broke it. He gave it to them. And he said, take, eat. And in verse number 20, likewise also the cup. Just as he took the bread, gave thanks, broke it or dispensed it, gave it to them, and said, take, eat, take, drink. Likewise also the cup after sup, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Here is where he institutes the Lord's Supper. So we see the Last Supper, the Passover meal, he observes for the last time, maybe the last time that it would be observed anywhere acceptably before God until the kingdom. And after observing the Last Supper, he institutes for the first time the Lord's Supper. And it's in this setting that we come to the Lord's table tonight. And I want us to, without any further words, bring us to this 19th and 20th verse. As we have the elements before us, Christ would have come to the table of the Last Supper. He would have come to the Passover, and there would have been certain things on the table. And there would have been at least one, maybe two more vessels of wine, fruit of the vine, on the table, and there would have been unleavened bread. And he takes that unleavened bread that was there, only could be unleavened bread, and he blesses it, he gives it, and he tells them to partake of it. And then he does the same thing with the cup.